kind of wrapping up the post-resurrection story. So remember, just as there are 40 days of Lent before Easter, there is 40 days after Eastertide when Jesus appears to his disciples before the ascension story. But today we're looking at John's last post-resurrection narrative, Peter's reinstatement. We've been doing some character studies a little bit. So that's John 21, 15 through, let's see, 25, well, the end. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress and lead you to a place where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that, by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter, being nosy, saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Inquiring minds want to know. Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me." And because of this, the rumor spread. Bitterroot is really good at that. Something saucy, wildfire. Something good, it takes its sweet time in the valley, I've noticed. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, and we know his testimony is true. And you know what? Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege and honor of being in your house to worship you, to glorify you, to fellowship with one another on this gorgeous day. Lord, we're again grateful that you've allowed us to live in such a beautiful part of your creation. And Lord, as we come to your word in this post-resurrection narrative, as we always pray, we ask for spiritual sight, spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in the name of the resurrected Jesus we do pray, saying, amen, amen. So again, during this 40 days after Easter Sunday, they traditionally call it Eastertide, we've been looking at several of the post-resurrection narratives found in the Gospels. And we started off with one that's kind of one of my favorites, the Emmaus Road, Luke 24. Jesus' followers and disciples had been laying low from Easter on for fear of being arrested after Jesus' crucifixion. A number of the followers fled Jerusalem as well as a way of avoiding detection and capture at the hands of the authorities. And what we found out about Luke's account, I think one of the big takeaways was that these two men who had fled Jerusalem on the Emmaus Road, when they communed with Jesus, that's when they could see and perceive. They didn't even know it was Jesus they were talking to, ironically. Jesus was having some fun with this. But when they communed with him, that's when they could see. And when they could see Jesus, then he no longer needed to be physically there because they could see with their spiritual eyes. Then we turn to the interesting character study in John about Mary Magdalene. Now, she's really interesting because, as you may recall, she came from the seedy city of Magdala. We talked a little bit about that. And she was known for being a diseased, demon-possessed prostitute. That's pretty tough. That's probably one of the most hellish sort of experiences one could imagine. And what's amazing about it, not only did Jesus love her and heal her, she was really his first missionary. Right? She and others whom society would not think much of, those are the ones that Jesus often commissions to be his disciples, his sent ones, and build the kingdom of God here on earth. And then you'll remember last week, we looked at Jesus appearing to the disciples and to doubting Thomas. So doubting Thomas is the primary example in Scripture about the skeptical person who refuses to accept the testimony of others unless they can see and experience it, right? Sometimes we say seeing is believing. Well, we're usually talking about physical sight, but that's a problem in the spiritual life. And so when Jesus appeared 1 week later, he said timely words to his disciples, which are timeless words for us, all of us here. He said this, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And the good news was we know that Thomas did stop doubting and believe. And we talked about that early church story that has been proven. In fact, he traveled to India. You're like, how do you know that? We have the history behind it. He preached the good news of Jesus. Many people were saved. Many churches were planted. And those churches remain there today. I've met people from these churches, the Martoma Church. When the Jesuit Catholic missionaries got there in the 1500s, they assumed there were no Christians in India. When they showed up to these churches, they're like, when did you hear about Jesus? Oh, a long time ago, like 1500 years, when Thomas came here, they were shocked. Great history. So all of that to say by preface, this morning we come to the last and final story of John's post-resurrection narratives and these character studies. It's the reinstatement of Peter, who's really kind of a hothead, right? God uses all kinds. He had a real anger management problem, psychologists would say today. John 21. Now, what's interesting about this, I think, is earlier Jesus predicted this, right? John 13. Peter said that he would give up his life for Jesus. Really? Jesus said, really, before the night is over, the day is over, you're going to disown me three times. Peter disowned Jesus in Jesus' greatest hour of need, and yet he forgives him, right? I tell you the truth, three times you'll disown me. Likewise, that's why the risen Jesus would ask Peter directly, do you love me three times? That's a follow-up from that, right? It's pretty hard to love someone if you deny that you have any relationship with them. This is pretty serious. So Peter, who becomes Jesus' chief apostle, denies him three times before the crowd when Jesus needed him the most, but he declares his love for Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, before the crowd of disciples three times as well. So this is a follow-up, right? One of the things we know about Bible times is that it was common for someone to declare something three times in the presence of others to solemnize it or to establish a matter, particularly if it had a legal or binding nature. So this is really important. While this was a really incredibly painful moment for Peter, it's also one of his greatest moments in life. Jesus would reinstate and commission him for the spreading of the gospel. So with your Bibles open, let's just look briefly at these three commands of Jesus. Now notice each time after Jesus asked Simon if he loved him, he followed up with a specific command. The first one we've touched on already, right? Number one, if you love me, Peter, feed my lambs, right? Verse 16, do you truly love me more than all these disciples? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then he says, number two, take care of my sheep. And then verse 17, do you love me? And this is really painful because Peter's really feeling it and he knew he betrayed Jesus three times. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then he finishes, Jesus says, by feed my sheep. That ends John's post-resurrection narratives with the simplest and most important of all questions, and this is the question for you for the day, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? What does that look like? Because he's reminding us of his great commandment, right? You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Question for you today, do you love Jesus fully? Where can you grow in your love for Jesus? You know, the reality is that most people are not nearly as kind and sincere as Jesus was in this moment. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Kind of like the time. When a woman cruelly asked her husband, here we go, counseling office is open, do you love me? And the guy said, of course, dear, I love you. Well then, I think we should spice up our love life with a bit of role playing. Hear me out. Okay, dear. What do you have in mind? She said, let's play doctor and patient. And her husband went along with it and said, okay, and how are you today, doctor? To which she very unlovingly responded, I have a headache. There are no available appointments until Christmas. Goodbye. Does that sound like your healthcare provider? Hopefully not your spouse. Most people are not as kind as Jesus. If you look at these three commands to Peter, you will find the second part of the great commandment in them. You will love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? Note that Jesus' first command to Peter, again, we touched on this morning, feed my lambs, right? That's Jesus' call, not to his chief apostle and his early disciples, but to us today as well. That's why we kind of leaned on that a little bit. That we take that literally and seriously here at Mosaic Church. Who are the lambs for us? They're our little ones, our children. That's why we wanted to honor the children's Sunday school teachers this morning. If you go around the valley, you'll see, sometimes if you look carefully, you'll see the spring lambs having been born. They are cute, they are hungry, and they are needy. They need to be fed regularly, protected, or they will die. And guess what? There's no future flock. That's why children and ministries like that, they are of prime importance to us as Christians. They will take over when we pass and go to be with the Lord. And yet, if we're not leaning into our lambs, if we are not winning people for Christ, what are we really doing with our time, right? Did you know, this is actually a real stat, do you know that most people come to faith in Jesus by age 14? Most people who become Christians, it's done in their youth. Some afterward, but the stats are, it's with the young people. Jesus said, feed my lambs. This is a command. This is not optional. Not optional. One of my favorite quotes from former Pope John Paul II, he said this. This was really insightful. He said, God has no grandchildren, only children by faith. Amen? Keep that in mind. Jesus commands us to feed his lambs. Second command to Peter, and as well as us, his followers today, take care of my sheep. Now, if you know anything about sheep, they need the care of loving Christians who can shepherd them, to come alongside in their faith journeys. Sheep have no natural defense mechanisms other than running or staying close to the shepherd, right? Now, the sheep that run or separate themselves from the flock or from the shepherd's care, there we go, and protection, are eaten by wolves. That's how it works. Or coyotes, right? I've said it before, say it again. I've lived in 5 states, but I've been amazed at being in the Bitter Valley how many Christians think church is optional. Like, well, you're all here today, so okay, you pass. If that, we were taking attendance, well, we don't. But the point is this is part of your nurture. This is part of your growth, as well as for me. Sheep that separate themselves from the flock or the shepherd end up dying. That's why I refer to Mosaic as a spiritual family who cares for one another on a daily basis, a family that we like to say is radically loving, giving, and forgiving of one another. That happens every day of the week, not just Sunday morning, right? Sunday service. Jesus reminds us, and Peter as well, who wasn't always so careful, take care of my sheep. That's what we need to be doing. And then there's the final command to Peter, to feed my sheep. Now, this always is sort of nitroglycerin for a pastor. Thankfully, I haven't heard these things here. I have in other churches. But, you know, the word pastor literally means in Latin shepherd, right? Shepherd. And it's not uncommon in churches for sheep to say, I don't feel fed. The shepherd's not feeding me, kind of thing. And that's hard to hear, I'll be honest with you. But here's the thing. Sheep need to eat for themselves, right? In fact, every single pastor who hears this from sheep, that they're not being fed, I've been told this, I need more meat. This sounds very spiritual, but it's really not. It usually means, I'm bored with your church, I'm looking for something else. Yep. Thank you, Reverend, 53 years of pastoral ministry, right? Now, I had a former boss once tell me this, there's only two kinds of people who can't pick up a spoon and feed themselves. You know who they are? babies, and the extreme elderly, and they all want to. They all want to. The job of feeding is incumbent also upon the sheep to pick up a fork and grab those opportunities, those spiritual opportunities that are before you. And you know, I'm happy to say there is something interesting and some ministry that's going on every day in this church. Now, some days are bigger than others, but this is a ministry center. That's why we're passionate about discipleship, prayer and care ministries, things like adult ed. We have a hoot in adult ed. It's just 1 hour before service. It's a great teaching time. Encourage you to be a part of that. Life group is a lot of fun. We're going through the season 3 of The Chosen. That's been a lot of fun, that video series and study group on Thursdays. Bible study. We actually also literally feed people. We have the meals team with Jody and Susan and others who have been a part of that. All kinds of stuff going on. Here's the thing. If you think you're going to spiritually get everything you need for the coming week out of 1 hour of a Sunday service, you're not. It's not enough. I mean, you're on starvation rations, actually, right? If you look at physical, the USDA requirements for daily intake and calories, if you translate that to spiritual life, it wouldn't translate. It wouldn't be enough. Yes, come to Sunday, but there's also many other things. Pray about that. A daily walk with Jesus and prayer in his word is required. Kind of unlike the time. When a man from Texas was on his deathbed. Now, in Texas, as Eddie knows and Annie, a properly made beef brisket is almost a second religion, right? It is, yeah, right? And so this Texan was dying, and he said to his son, "Oh, I smell the glorious aroma of your mother's beef brisket. Now go get me a plate so I can die in peace." But 10 minutes after, his son returned empty-handed. The crestfallen father cried, "Where's the brisket?" To which the son said, "Well, Mom said that was to feed the guests after your funeral." Savage. Not loving. Here at Mosaic Church, we take the command of Jesus to feed the sheep very seriously, very literally. Now, with your Bibles open, John ends his gospel with some really interesting comments. Maybe you haven't noticed this before. Verse 18, Jesus actually predicts Peter's death, right? When he's old. And again, he says, despite all of that, you are to follow me. Whatever happens in life, follow Jesus. Now, the early church in history tells us that Peter did have a very successful, very fruitful ministry, preaching the gospel. Like Thomas went to India, Peter went to Rome. And in the very heart of the empire itself, that was his calling. And when the cruel and godless Roman Emperor Nero, which you probably heard of, was rounding up Christians as scapegoats, even the pagans knew that Nero had set all the fires in Rome because he wanted to rebuild the city his way. Have it your way. It sounds like Burger King, right? So he blamed the Christians. He rounded them up, and many of them died. Paul had his head cut off. But Peter, something else happened to him. He was led outside and crucified, right? When he arrived at the spot, the early church says that he said to the soldiers, he said, "I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the soldiers said, "No problem," and they crucified him upside down. We know this to be true. Today, there's a church there where Peter died, as Jesus had predicted in verse 18. It's a very interesting church. I've been there. But Peter was pretty nosy, we notice, right? Like many other Christians. We've said this before. Christians don't gossip. They just share, right? Really? Many of us are too nosy. He asked about what would happen to the beloved disciple, which all Bible scholars and most Christians say, yeah, that was John, to which Jesus said, "Peter, that's none of your business. That's none of your concern." And so in a predictable fashion, a rumor was spread, right? People get just enough information to spread these rumors, which are not true, right? That John would not die. But that's refuted, verse 23. Church history tells us that all of Jesus' disciples were martyred for the faith. They died in his name, except for John. John was the only one who lived to a ripe old age. He died of natural causes. But before we sort of breathe a sigh of relief that he wasn't martyred, We should remember how difficult and painful it is for seniors who watch friends and loved ones pass before they do. That's its own special kind of pain. We should show special love and comfort to our seniors. You know, there are seniors who still get the newspaper. You're like, what's that? It's an old idea. Google it. They get the newspaper, and the first thing they don't go is to the headlines. Where do they go? The obituaries, to see if they've lost any friends or loved ones from the past. What a hard thing that is. Now, occasionally, I've noticed too, some of our seniors find love again late in life. How about that? Kind of like the time when a savvy senior was told that if he only downloaded a particular app on his phone, he could find love once again, even in his old age. Elated, the elderly gentleman said, please, please tell me the name of this phone app. So that I can find love again, only to be cruelly told that the app was called carbon dating. Now, do you love me? This was the burden of the Apostle John in some ways. He hopefully ends his gospel, great hope, reminding us that if all the things that Jesus ever said or done were recorded, the world couldn't hold all the books, right? But earlier in chapter 20, he said, these things have been written so that you might, remember, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, what an incredible reminder of Jesus' love for us. The question that he asked Peter three times is the same question he asks each one of us this morning. Do you love me? Do you love me more than all the good things in your life? Do you love me even more than those very people that you love so much in this life? Do you love me? If you love me, you're to do this. Feed the lambs, take care of the sheep, and then feed the sheep. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a great opportunity to be reminded of the resurrected Jesus' commands to feed the lambs. Lord, help us to do a good job in feeding the lambs. Thank you that we could honor our children's Sunday school workers and hear of your great work among lambs all around the world through OCC, at the youth home. It's all around us, Lord. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the reminder that we must care for the sheep. We must care for one another in Jesus' name, and that we also must be fed. Thank you for these truths, Lord. Thank you for the post-resurrection narratives and everything that they speak to our hearts about. And Lord, as we come to the communion table this morning, we pray that this would be a powerful reminder that you indeed do love us. And you do forgive us. If you forgave Peter for denying you three times, certainly you can forgive us. And Lord, as we enjoy communion, we also pray for the potluck afterward, for the food, for the hands that have prepared it, that we just give you thanks for that as well. And we pray all this in the one who loves us so much, Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord and Savior, saying, amen. Amen.